All right, let's get started with prayer today. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to meet again with each other in communion with you, learning about your word, learning about the means of grace that you have provided for us. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you on the Lord's Day and ask that you would bless not just this time, but also the entire day, that your servants would be edified in our understanding of you, that we would be sanctified, and that your name would be proclaimed in the whole earth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so today we are continuing our discussion in the means of grace, and we've now arrived at prayer. So last 2 weeks we were talking about specific uses of scripture in, well, specific and general uses of using scripture in fighting against sin. So at the top there, there's just a brief overview of what we had talked about there. We were mentioning that on a very fundamental level, scripture is a means of grace to us simply by being a way of communing with our Lord. And that in and of itself is something that is orienting our minds, our hearts, and our souls away from those things that are detrimental to us, that are sinful, and towards the better things, towards heaven. And so reading of Scripture on its own, even in passages that are difficult to understand for us, is naturally beneficial. We also noted, though, that we get very specific instructions in Scripture that help to combat specific sins that we may be tempted to engage in, and also just to understand our Lord better, which on its own helps us to be oriented away from those things which are contrary to him and show up as obviously contrary to him. And then further, Scripture shows us many examples of sin, of righteousness, and of repentance. All of these things are very helpful to us as people who are very benefited by narrative. As we read through these examples, we can be educated ourselves about sins that we may fall into. We can be encouraged to persevere in righteousness and to repent when we are found delinquent. And then finally, we can get quite a lot of encouragement to persevere. That's somewhat redundant to what I previously said, but there's a lot in Scripture that is intended to encourage us, because a Christian's life is a hard life, and it is intentionally hard, so that we would be sanctified, so that we would be refined as with fire, as our Lord tells us. There are some folks who came in at the end. Anyone need a handout who doesn't have one yet? Just give it to Don. Okay, so today we are going to be talking about prayer and how prayer is a means of grace to us. Yes, we're going to talk a little bit about fighting against sin, but this is going to be slightly more generic. So first, how is prayer defined? Our Westminster Larger Catechism very helpfully defines prayer as an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So this is a really very useful definition, nice and short. At the very center of it, we'll notice that it is also fundamentally, as with Scripture, a means of communing with God. Now, that's fairly obvious because you're praying to the Lord, right? You're communicating with him. But it's more than actually just us coming to our Lord and addressing him and putting petitions before the throne of grace, but that the entirety of it, from our first wanting to pray, the formulating of our prayers to the thrones of heaven, and the accepting of them, is actually full of communing with our Lord, and is necessarily accompanied by God communing with us. Notice how the definition reads. We offer our prayers to God in the name of Christ, right, who accomplishes all things for us, and by the help of his Spirit, right? So both the address, the way you enter the gates of heaven, and then the one who carries you through, right? The Lord himself is with us in every step of that endeavor. That, I think, is very critical to how we think about our prayers and how we engage in our prayers, and also is extremely humbling, both extremely humbling and extremely encouraging. We'll talk about that more as we go through here. It is important to note the elements of a prayer. These are laid out nicely in the Lord's Prayer, of course, but the elements of a prayer that are highlighted in this particular definition. We are offering up our desires to God, right, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now, of course, every prayer does not have to have every one of these things in it. We see that throughout all of Scripture, how there's, in the Psalms in particular, you have many Psalms. Those Psalms are really devoted to kind of one specific thing, right? You have Psalms of repentance. Psalm 51 is a very famous Psalm for that. You have Psalms of praising our Lord. And then you have Psalms that are just asking for the help of the Lord, not knowing what is going to come next, seeing great wickedness and evil that are prospering on earth, and the psalmist crying out in pain and desiring the help of the Lord, right? So the importance of noting these elements is that we should be, even if we're not in every prayer noting each one of these things, we should be in each of in our life continuously returning through these elements of prayer to be holistically communing the way that our Lord has designed for us to do, with confession of sin, so that we would have communion with our Lord, because when we are engaging in sin, of course, there's a breaking of that communion, excuse me, as is well noted in all of Scripture. Thankfully acknowledging his mercies, both because the Lord has done great and wondrous things for us, and because that actually helps to orient us properly again toward our Lord, recognizing what a great and kind God he ultimately is. But then also offering up those things that are weighing on our hearts, that the Lord would bear those burdens for us and would strengthen us and encourage us in those burdens and through those difficulties. So broadly, of course, as we're getting at already, prayer is aiding us against sin and against all of our struggles. So as I've already mentioned, fundamentally, prayer is communion with God. Romans 8, 12 through 30 is very helpful to dwell on for several minutes on this point. So I'm going to read that entire section. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. All right, two major things that this segment of Scripture is doing. First, notice just how much of the Christian life is wrapped up in this. The entirety of the Christian life, the entirety of our struggles and our difficulties, is targeted by this passage of Scripture. And also, prayer in the Spirit, by the Spirit's help, is central to overcoming those struggles and making our way through those struggles. We're going to break this into three segments and just talk about each rather briefly. The Spirit of God is the companion of Christians in coming before the Father. So that's the first segment. And in this segment, you get again this contrast that Scripture likes to give us between serving God and serving anything else, right? Serving ultimately demons and ourselves, where you either have the spirit of slavery that you are saved to, or you have the Spirit of Christ that is helping you. One of these two spirits is your companion, right? So this kind of goes back to what we were talking about in Scripture, where we are being continuously reminded to have God as our constant companion. This passage is beginning by saying that you were not saved, you were not made alive again so that you could wander back into slavery, but you were raised up, and then the one who raised you, who regenerated you, picked you up and carried you to the Father. You were saved in such a way that the Spirit of God leads you to the Father. You are led by the Spirit and are thus sons of God. You are made sons of God by the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Every one of those prayers is in the Spirit who leads us to the Father, that we can cry to him in the first place. And then as we cry, it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We don't come to God just with some strength there, but the Spirit himself is next to us as our advocate, as our counselor, as our lawyer, saying, this one is your son. Hear this one's prayer. And of course, later we hear the groanings of the Spirit as he stands there as our advocate. Though our prayers are in and of themselves weak and sometimes foolish and without the knowledge of the fullness of God, the Spirit of God bears witness. He stands there in the midst of our prayers to strengthen our prayers as they come before the Father, that those prayers would be accepted. All right, but as we come, notice that this is the prologue to the suffering. So we are saved for adoption, and that adoption is for the purpose of enduring the same type of suffering that Christ endured. Of course, we're not sacrificing ourselves for the sins of others or anything, but we are suffering with Christ, right? We are one with Christ. We are fellow heirs of the kingdom of God with Christ. And because of that, because of the greatness of the thing which we are saved to, of which we are heirs, Paul points out that these sufferings, though they be grievous, though they weigh our hearts greatly, though our own sins, even the ones we have repented of, can sometimes come and weigh on us very heavily, Paul says that they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The whole creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. It was subjected to futility, and in that subjugation, it is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God, when all those follies, all those injuries are healed. And together, now that we have been saved, no longer reveling in the brokenness of the world and in the brokenness of our own flesh, we are also groaning. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We are hoping for this. We are groaning for it. We are wanting it. But then the great part about this is that we get down to verse 26, right? This very famous verse on the Spirit helping us in prayer. And the Spirit's groaning is greater than the groaning and the desiring of both creation and of even us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And then it goes on to talk about all the great promises that the Lord has provided for us that are accomplished through the Spirit's groaning. This, I think, should be something that we continuously call to our minds in our prayers. We can be tempted to turn aside to other things, to not be as prayerful as we ought to be. But I think reading through Romans 8, particularly when we are struggling, but indeed at all times, calling these truths to mind is very important for us. Scripture teaches us the things that we ought to know, right? But just like with, this has been compared to breathing in and then breathing out. You read Scripture, you breathe in. Well, the natural response is to breathe back out. We pray back to the Lord in response to Scripture. We ought to be a continuously prayerful people. This passage is talking about the fullness of our life being taken up in prayer, being taken up and lifting these struggles to God. And we should have immense confidence doing that. Not necessarily confidence that everything we want is going to be accomplished, right? I mean, that is clearly not the will of God as it is laid out in Scripture. But the will of God is that we should be continuously in prayer. And that we should be confident that the promises of God, as they are laid out in Scripture, as they are mentioned in verses 27 through 30 again, up to and including the glorification of God's people, the renewal of the world, and the subjugation of evil, these things will happen, right? And our prayers are made effective in making these things happen, both in the short term and in the long term, because of this powerful, glorious groaning of God's Spirit with us. How great is God's love for us, that as we come to him, he doesn't even rely on us to have read his Scripture well enough. But he says, I agree with this petition and I will make it better. I will add to it and this petition will be accepted in God's sight. That is a glorious thing. And it's been very helpful for me personally. Whenever I have times in my life where, or even in a moment, when I am just having a trouble, starting to pray to the Lord, or I'm becoming distracted with things that are pressing on my mind at the time. Recalling this passage and recalling the strength of the Spirit has been very helpful to me. And there's been many, many times where I've just stopped, trying to offer my prayer and instead prayed that the Spirit would help me, that my prayer would be made acceptable to God, the Spirit would groan with me and strengthen me. And there has not been a single one of those times when I have asked that prayer that my lips have not been opened, that my heart has not been strengthened, and that I have not prayed to the Lord far greater things than I even had on my mind at the moment to pray to him. If any of you do struggle occasionally with that, or even are struggling now with some series of needs, consider this, and consider the strength that we can have by simply asking of it, or asking of the Lord for that strength. Now, a few caveats, of course. This is fully communing with our Lord. Fundamentally speaking, if we are engaging in sin, if we are engaging especially in continuous and increasingly wrong sins, not only are we violating our adoption as sons and acting according to slavery and not according to righteousness, but we are also severing this wondrous communion that we can have. Sometimes our prayers are interrupted and made difficult because the Lord is turning his face from us. Now, there are times when this can happen, like with Job, where the Lord turns his face against Job simply to show the greatness of his glory to the devil. And in so doing, he also sanctifies Job and his three friends. I mean, his three friends are holding to some pretty crazy views about God. And God uses that this turning of his face away for the purpose of helping these people really learn what God is. He's not a vending machine for righteousness. He is much more glorious and holy than that. So we do need to recognize that as we are praying, that we are dealing with our sins, right? We need to be confessing our sins. But let's not get caught up in the idea that we need to be have perfectly understood every sin we've committed, even in that day. But that as sins are coming to our mind, as we're being convicted of them, that we are repenting of them, that the fullness of the Spirit's indwelling and strengthening for these other things in our life can be ours. That we can go to the Father with great boldness, knowing that we come with an advocate who loves us in the name of Christ, who gave himself for us, to the Father who desires all good things for us. This is very helpful for me to dwell on, as I've already said. But we need this help in prayer, and we have this help in prayer as God's people. Next, we're going to turn over to James 5, verses 13 through 20. And so we're talking here about all the things that we can use prayer for. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. The earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is talking about sin in his book, and he ends his book talking about all the things we pray for. Now, if you go through that list, it's pretty clear that he means everything, right? Are you suffering? Then you pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praise. Praises are prayers to the Lord, noting his glories and righteousness. Are you sick? Have the elders of the church come and pray over you. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So in all areas of our life, we ought to be a prayerful people. So this is not to say that we are to be, you know, setting up prayer schedules. We have to pray 5 times a day facing the east, as certain heresies would require of us, or anything like that. You know, let's not turn these into laws where you're praying a certain number of times, praying for a certain length, right? Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for saying that, or for their activities in going out and spreading their hands to heaven in great, you know, magnificence, earthly magnificence. Or going on and on with the same prayer for no benefit whatsoever. But you do come to the Lord at all times when you see something that hurts your heart, right? You see, hear of a great wickedness that has happened in the world, right? And it is driving you to anger. Then pray. Pray that you would not have sinful anger, and pray that the Lord would see, that the Lord would call to repentance, that the Lord would bring good out of certain situations that seem utterly devoid of it. And yet the Lord can do that, right? I mean, we see with Paul how Paul was saved. And when he was saved, it took a lot of convincing for the whole church, because the church knew of how evil this man was. It took a whole lot of convincing on the part of the church. And even the Lord himself, when he goes to the man that is... That tells Paul, receive your sight. This man replies to God and says, are you sure? You sure you did that? Right? I mean, like, Also a note about how foolish we can be sometimes. When the Lord tells us things, we can sometimes doubt them. But in all things, we should be a prayerful people. And this is another thing, just like as if we are continuously reading Scripture, continuously calling it to mind, as Christ does when he is tempted, we are rebuffing the devil. So, as we continuously pray to the Lord, all our needs that are around us, all the needs of others that are around us, in our minds, are directed heavenward. And the heavenward, the heavenly context is put around them so that we do not fall into sinful thinking about those things. Or that as we are tempted to those sinful thinkings, the Lord sustains us through sometimes very prolonged temptation, sometimes through very prolonged sickness and sorrow. Then turning over to James 1, we read about the generosity and the fatherly love of God in prayer. Verses 2 throughout, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The last part of that is getting to what we were talking about with, you know, actually communing with our Lord. As we commune with God better, as we trust him better, and are continuously seeking to repent of our sins, we become less like that man and more like a man that boldly comes to the throne of grace, knowing that the Lord will accomplish what he has said. This is really helpful for verse 5, right? For all of our suffering, for let us be steadfast, and as we have need of wisdom, and this, of course, isn't limited to wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. There is no precondition on needing it. If you are a servant of God, loving your Lord, and not found in continuing sin, but like Job, you're saying, I don't see anything that I have to repent of, then ask the Lord for wisdom to help you, and he will give without reproach. This is another thing that I have noticed in my life personally that has been a great encouragement to me. When I have had great difficulties with one thing or another and been praying fervently that the Lord would grant me wisdom to deal with whatever challenges in front of me, you know, looking back on my life and comparing those times in my life to times when I haven't been making those fervent prayers as much, I see a great difference in the outcome of the situation, at least from my end. So I will put that to you to do with as you will, but we ought to be praying for wisdom, because I would suggest that most of us need more wisdom than we have. And this isn't limited to wisdom again. As we pray the promises of God, those promises are surely to come. Now, we do have to note that we don't always know what the will of God is in any given thing, right? So we don't know what the outcome of all sicknesses will be. We know eventually that we will all die, but we don't know when that will be, which sickness sickness will end up killing us. We do know that many will be saved, but we don't, looking at any particular person, know who will be saved. Any number of those things. So how are we to pray to the Lord? Well, we can learn quite a lot from looking at the prayers in Scripture. The Lord's Prayer, of course, gives us a very generic description of our prayers that, you know, the Catechism actually, you know, picks up on there. But if we're not going to read Matthew 26 at this point for time, but Matthew 26, 36 through 46, where Christ is praying to the Lord, this is a rather striking prayer. It's one of the few prayers of Jesus that we have recorded here for us. But when Jesus is praying in that segment, he is praying that the Lord would take away the cup that he is about to drink. Jesus, being the only man who ever had full and complete perfect communion with God for his entire life, he knows very well that this is not it within the Lord's plan. He has been sent for this exact purpose, to live a perfect life and to die the death that would give sinners entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And yet he prays a couple of times that the Lord would take this cup from him. But as he submits his request to God in his suffering, in his difficulty, he says, "But not my will be done, your will be done." Definitely, we ought to pray prayers like James 1, verse 5, seeking wisdom and being confident God will give it to us. We ought to pray that the Spirit would strengthen us in our prayers. But also, as we pray things where we're like, I don't really know what's going to happen here. This situation is not obvious to me. I can't see the direction the Lord is taking the country or the whole world. You're looking at the grouping of nations, right? I mean, we see some pretty depressing things on all those fronts, even in localities. We can still pray the things that we desire to the Lord and pray them knowing that the Lord will accomplish greater things than we can think or imagine. And we can delight in that. And fundamentally, that is just coming not just with saying those words of submission, but with true submission, saying, I want this situation to be resolved. I want righteousness to come. Lord, would you do this, but make your will to be preeminent. Okay, as we wrap up here, I want to spend a few minutes talking about things that prayer is not. And this is because we have a society that is increasingly confused about everything. But the first thing is that prayer is not a psychological tool that will help us focus on things so that we make ourselves to obtain them, right? I've actually heard this argument come across in two places. One from a friend at college who was like, well, I don't need prayer. I'll just sit and meditate and, you know, think about the things I need and make it happen, right? Like, I can make my to-do list. And then also there's been some news articles about how psychologists will use prayer in a way to try to help people overcome addiction. There's lots of ways to overcome addiction. The one that I heard was basically find something to pray to, and then in the morning, pray to that thing or deity or whatever, and to help you not touch your alcohol or whatever. And then at the end of the day, thank whatever deity you've prayed to for that, right? Well, all that's accomplishing is that you're thinking about it throughout the day. That is not prayer. I mean, well, it is prayer. It's prayer to a demon. But it's not helpful, right? It might get you out of addiction for the present time through this manipulating of yourself that you're doing, but it should be painfully obvious, even from the limited scripture that we read today, that is not helping us in any real sense. The help that we get from prayer is a spiritual help and that spiritual strengthening from the communion of God. Now, when we pray, we certainly have centered our minds on things that matter, right? And so, yes, we are more focused on overcoming a sin. We are more focused on the needs of our brothers and sisters whom we have lifted up to the Lord in prayer. And so, yes, our behavior certainly should be changing through that mental setting of our, the mental resetting that we've gone through. But that is not the same thing as saying that prayer is that. Prayer accomplishes that, and through God's great wisdom and providence, he has given us prayer for that purpose, in addition to the much greater and more profound purpose of the Lord communing with us and strengthening his relationship in us. If you've ever been tempted to think that way, please recognize how much greater prayer is than that. It is certainly not a way of bending God to our will. This is how, again, in addition to these psychological manipulations, this is often how people will use prayers. Lord, I really want this thing, so, you know, give it to me, because I'm your servant. Mark Twain had a thing where he very foolishly describes prayer in this way in one of his stories. We are not bending God to our will, and even if you formulate a perfect prayer as far as the language goes, if your intent coming to the Father of the universe is to manipulate him and to say, I really want my Cadillac or whatever, your prayer is not received by the Lord. Your heart matters coming to the Lord. and your prayer can be inarticulate and foolish. But if it is coming with a heart of zeal and love, you will be edified by that prayer. Maybe the thing you want won't be given because it's not a thoughtful request. It's not within God's word to give it. But your heart is central to the prayer that you offer to the Lord. And then finally, we are, of course, not to offer this to any but the Lord of the universe. All roads do not lead to heaven. Most of them lead to hell. And only our Lord can answer prayers in a helpful way. If you pray to any but the Lord, you are praying to a demon. Pure and simple. And then, moreover, if you were to take a Roman Catholic position, for example, to say, let's, you know, pray to Mary or St. Peter or St. Paul or something, just consider what you have lost in that. Even if God had instituted that as a legitimate prayer, right, which he doesn't, but even if he had, do you want to be praying to the Spirit of Mary? Do you want to be praying to the mind of Mary, relying on the generosity of Mary? Or would you rather be communing with the Trinity, the precious three in one, coming to the Father of the universe who put Mary on the earth and made her who she was? Same with Paul, same with Peter, same with any of the other saints or perceived saints that you would want to be praying to. It is of no value. And even if God said it may be of some value, it is would be of so much infinitely less value that it would not be worth considering. It's an absurd thing to think of. There's plenty of other things that prayer is not. Of course, when you frame things in a negative, it basically encompasses an infinite number of things. But I think these three are the ones that came to my mind as being of particular temptation or potential temptation to us. At the end of all of that, are there any questions? We have a couple of minutes. Or comments, disagreements. I agree with that. I mean, I would say also it encompasses the heart attitude you're coming to God with. You know, you're not like that Pharisee who's saying, "Dear Lord, thank you that I am not like this other man over here who's a tax collector. You know, I am right. I'm righteous. I'm good." It's a prayer that is coming in humility, you know, resting in this pathway to the Father, resting in the strength of the Spirit, in the gateway of the loving Savior Christ, coming to the Father and just humbly acknowledging who you are, humbly acknowledging that you need the thing you're asking for, in a